Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be back with you here in studio, and you and I are in process of going through a series from an article that you had written, and we've titled the series Freedom in Christ.
We're in part four of a series based on this Colossians 1, 13 and 14.
Yeah.
That has to do with being rescued, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven. Now, last week, we had mentioned Acts 26, 18.
Yes.
What Jesus said to Paul.
Right.
About being transferred from the domain of darkness into that of light.
Yeah.
And we use that as a segue into the idea of being transferred.
Right, right.
Now, the next thing that I want to do,
yeah,
is do a greater to lesser argument.
Yes.
Okay. We're going to go back to Acts 26 again.
Yeah.
And this time read some things that Paul says about his previous life.
Right.
Because the false teachers think, well, if you had a lot of bad things in your past, even after you're a Christian, you got to go to an inner healer,
right,
or theophostics, that's the one that's out there, and you got to dig your way through the past.
Right, right.
You got to cast out demons, heal memories, break curses, reorient your mind to reinterpreted past memory events.
Right.
I've written articles about all of these things.
Yeah.
But let's look at a real example in the Bible.
Right. And just for the listener's sake, the reason why we're using a greater to lesser argument, what we're going to show is, look, if the greater sinner doesn't need to try to manipulate demonic forces one-on-one, how much less should the lesser,
exactly,
lesser sinner
few
have to do that?
Few of us were as bad as Paul was.
Right. And that's not because we're boasting. It's because what Paul said himself.
Yeah. So let me read Acts 26,
yeah,
10 and 11. Paul, about his previous life. Quote, "And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them.
Wow.
And as I punished them, often in all of the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities."
Wow, what a description.
Unquote. Acts 26, 10, 11. That's Paul about his previous life.
Yeah.
Now, very few of us could say something like that.
Right. In fact, you know, Bob, we were talking about this passage earlier before we started the radio. Paul admits what he was in 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 16. He said, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent," he says, "but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But," he said, "I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience."
Wow.
Wow. So Paul himself is saying he's the foremost.
And he says that he's an example.
That's right.
For all of us.
Amen.
And what kind of example? Well, here's a greater to lesser argument. If the foremost sinner, now, if you thought Paul was just being melodramatic, and he really wasn't that bad, go back and read Acts.
Yeah.
He meant that literally.
Yeah, that's right.
He did not just say that to make a point that sounds good.
Right, a rhetorical effect, right?
He meant it.
That's right.
Okay, go back and read 1 Timothy 1:15?
Yeah, that's right, 1:13 through 16.
Yeah. Go back and read it yourself, okay? And we also know, if you reread Acts 9, or read it if you never have.
Right.
It's about Paul's conversion, that this was before he went to Arabia.
Right.
Okay. He was preaching Christ.
Yes.
Acts 9:20. So he went from a blasphemer.
Wow.
And one who wanted Christians dead.
Yeah.
To a preacher of the Christ whom he had persecuted.
Wow.
Now, Christ said that he persecuted him.
That's right.
Okay. Well, then certainly God can change our lives.
Amen. Oh, that's exciting.
And if God redeems us.
Yeah.
And God, as he said here, transfers us from darkness to light.
Right.
Acts 26:18. Then we need to believe it.
Exactly right.
Okay, I said in my article, most of us did not spend time working to have Christians killed.
Right.
Before our conversion.
Right.
Thankfully, in America, you can't ask somebody to kill a Christian just because you don't like them.
That's right.
We have freedom of religion.
Yeah, that's
right. But Paul was doing that.
Right.
In the world he lived in.
Right.
Okay,
yeah.
So I'm going to make a claim using an if-then.
Yeah.
If God delivered one of the most wicked sinners by rescuing, transferring, redeeming, and forgiving him, then will he not also do the same for every repentant sinner?
Oh, well said. Beautiful.
Think about it. Are you worse than Paul was?
Right, right. Good point.
No.
Right.
So why do we think that Paul's somehow an exception?
That's right. Amen.
That God delivered him, but we have to go to an inner healer.
That's right.
We have to go to some false teacher, like the promoters of Theophostic ministry.
Right.
Or we go to some deliverance minister because we don't think God really delivered us.
Exactly. You know, Bob, I love the summary, too, that you give of the issue in Colossae. You said the Colossians, quote, the Colossians to whom Paul wrote had lived in fear of bad fate caused by the elemental spirits. The false teachers of Colossae claimed to have found a higher order religious experience that delivered them once and for all from the hostile spiritual powers. And what you go on to say is that Paul told them that they had already been delivered by Christ. And that's the issue.
That's what we need to tell people.
Amen.
Honestly, dear listeners, you can't imagine in the last 15 years,
yeah,
or longer, but at least 15,
yeah,
email after email from, right, people who've been harmed by false teachings on inner healing and deliverance,
yeah,
and psychobabble.
That's right.
And every other kind of thing that comes into the church.
Right.
Because they've been told, well, do you have problems?
Right.
See, it's easy to convince people that life isn't perfect.
That's right.
Because it's not.
That's right, exactly.
You have problems.
Right.
Oh, do you, are you, sometimes are you lonely? Sometimes,
yeah,
are you distressed? Sometimes are you fearful? Sometimes do your kids not listen to you? Sometimes, whatever. Is it like this or is it like this? Is it like this?
Yeah.
And then they take that, which anybody's going to have to say, yeah, that's true.
Right.
Okay. Well, have you ever considered that you might be under an ancestral curse?
Right, right.
Well, no. Well, that's probably what's going on. And then they drag people into this process.
Boy, it's terrible.
And it's hopeless and it's endless.
Yeah.
I've written articles about every one of these things.
Right. You know, Bob, it's so well said, because the issue wasn't just related to what happened at Colossae or the Lycus Valley. But think about today. For example, people back then, they were concerned about bad fate controlling their world and to control their family and their livelihood. Well, think about today. You have baseball players who won't wear something because they're trying to manipulate world forces. Don't step on a crack, you break your mother's back. We have hotels that don't go up to floor 13.
There's no floor 13.
Yeah, exactly. People are always trying to manipulate some forces.
They're fearful.
Yes.
See, by nature, humans are pagan.
That's right.
Because of the fallen world.
Yeah, and I love it. What's the stopgap against paganism? I love it that you said.
The Word of God.
The Word of God.
We did a seminar on that. I was just watching an old video.
Wow.
Of a seminar that I did some years ago.
Yeah.
And I said that the pure teaching of the Word of God is our firewall.
Amen.
Against paganism.
That's right.
And the reason pagan ideas come into the church is we aren't well taught in Scripture.
That's right. That's
okay, right. So we're teaching you what the Bible says because we want you to be able to have the righteousness, peace, and joy that characterize the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Romans 14:17. And not be under all this fear.
Right.
All this torment.
Right.
You don't need this.
That's right.
Okay? Don't listen to all these teachers.
Right. Amen.
Because there's thousands of them.
Right.
And they come out of the woodwork.
That's right.
And see, they always get a ton of clients because everybody knows that life isn't perfect.
Yeah.
And so if you think, well, this teacher has some secret that's going to solve all these problems.
Yeah.
Well, then I better go do that.
Amen.
But the alternative is to believe the gospel, to trust Christ, and to believe the promises of God, and to believe that God's provided very accessible means of grace for all Christians.
That's right.
And that they don't change based on how bad your past was.
Right.
What God has, He has for all.
Amen. That's right.
He doesn't divide people in the church according to what their past was, and then send them to different places to go get their counseling.
Right, exactly.
The same gospel, the same means are for all.
Right. You know, Bob, I think it's so beautiful, too, that we're in this process of going through the four different things, the rescued, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven. And what I love the fact is, the fact of the matter is we're rescued from the domain of Satan and we're transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son.
Yes.
And I often thought of the analogy of, I don't know if anyone's ever seen some of these POW movies. There's a true one based on a true story called Bat 21, where you have an American fighter pilot in Vietnam. He's down on the ground, and he's rescued. But what really makes an impact on any of these men who have been rescued from enemy territory is the moment that they're home. When they're home and they're transferred to their home domain, that's the moment that they can never forget, because they know they're safe. And that's such a beautiful thing that we have to look forward to. When Christ redeemed us and He rescued us, we really have a home, don't we?
Yes, and you know, our goal and our hope is that local churches can be established and grounded in the truth of the gospel, so that when people come to your church, if you're a pastor or elder or whoever you are,
right,
when people come into the church, that they know they're safe.
Yes, amen.
And they're only going to know that if we share the truth of the gospel and teach nothing but the pure word of God.
Amen.
If you bring in all of these theories and all of these programs, people are not going to be safe.
That's
and eventually they'll know it.
Yeah. Well,
because they'll just get confused.
Right.
Because they're not really safe.
Right.
And we'll totally be safe when we make it.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
But the church should give us a foretaste of that.
That's right. You know, Bob, I love in your article how you segue into this kingdom of the beloved Son. That's where
Samuel.
Yeah, and that's where we've been transferred to. Now, explain this idea of the kingdom of the beloved Son. And I want to just play a little bit of devil's advocate for you. You know, in our culture today, you'll hear, for instance, people in liberation theology, or oftentimes they'll call themselves progressives, etc. They'll talk about the kingdom. But what their understanding of the kingdom is something that's made now. But how does that differ from the kingdom of the beloved Son?
Well, the kingdom of the beloved Son is an allusion to 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16.
Yeah.
Okay? And at the occasion of the building of the temple in Solomon, there was a promise given to David that there would be a seed that would be the greater son of David, not Solomon.
That's right.
There will be a long line of kings, but ultimately, the seed.
Yes.
And he'll have an eternal kingdom.
Right, right.
So it says here Let me quote a little of that. Maybe you can look that up.
Yeah.
Eric, 2 Samuel 7:12-16.
Right.
But one of the verses here, 16, says, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever."
Wow.
"And your throne shall be established forever."
Wow.
So when we come in to the kingdom of his beloved son,
yes,
Colossians 1:13, we're entering an eternal kingdom.
Amen.
That is established on the promise of God given to David.
Yes.
And it's established through the greater seed.
Right.
The descendant, which the term literally seed.
Yes.
And that's Messiah. And so we come into an eternal kingdom that was promised many long ages ago.
Yes.
To the patriarchs and reiterated to David.
Amen.
And this isn't about some geopolitical entity on the earth that we're going to make better.
Right, right.
His kingdom now.
Exactly.
You know, I've quoted Finney back in the 19th century claiming that if a bunch of people worked hard enough,
yeah,
America could have the millennium.
That's right.
Like the kingdom of the sun is America.
Right, well said.
No.
Wow.
That's not what God said to David.
Amen.
Dear saints, don't listen to this stuff.
Yes.
There's huge denominations that are post-millennial, and they think we're going to establish the kingdom here and now by hard work without the king being present.
That's right. That's
I've written about that.
Right.
There's Christian Reconstructionism.
Right.
Go look it up on our website.
Yeah.
It's not what God says.
Amen.
So what do you see there in 2 Samuel 7?
You know, Bob, what's so interesting here in the 2 Samuel 7 passage is you're absolutely right. Here God had given the promise to David. And obviously Solomon is an important link in the promise. If Solomon doesn't come, none of the other promises come. He's an important link in the seed promise. But David recognized that the ultimate promise was for the distant future, and it was going to be this coming Messiah that would have an eternal kingdom. In fact, he says as much. It says in 2 Samuel 7:18, through 20, it says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord." So the Lord has just promised him this great kingdom and this coming Messiah, the seed. And he says to the Lord, he says, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And that this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this," he says, "is instruction," literally Torah, "for mankind, O Lord God." And I'll just stop there. So notice here in verse 19 of 2 Samuel 7, David recognized that the promise wasn't going to be fulfilled immediately in his son Solomon, because he says it was for a great while to come. And then he says one of the most unusual things in all of 2 Samuel, "This is Torah for all man."
We got to learn.
We have to learn. And if people won't be reconciled to this one who's coming from in a great while from David, they're missing the instruction from God.
I know.
Wow.
So if you, dear listeners, go back and study 2 Samuel 7,
yes,
you'll notice that melded together are prophecies about Solomon and then the greater son of David.
Amen.
Messiah.
Well said.
Some's about Solomon, some of it's about David. But the passage that Eric just quoted tells us that David knew that.
That's right.
Not only about me, but the distant future.
Wow, beautiful.
This is for us to learn. So, when Paul talked about being transferred from the authority of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, this beloved son reminds us of the messianic prophecies.
That's right.
Jesus is the son.
Yeah.
And he's identified in the New Testament as the greater son of David,
right,
who sits on the throne.
Right. Amen. That well said. You know, Bob, and I love the fact that this kingdom in the scripture, and we'll talk more about this later, but this is already not yet, in the sense that right now already, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of this Messiah is being built, and it's often imperceptible to man. That is, the unregenerate world doesn't see buildings going up. It doesn't see a city being built or walls or a lot of pomp and circumstance, but when individual people repent and come to Jesus Christ, they positionally are part of a glorious kingdom.
Yes.
That will break forth when Jesus Christ comes
physically. They've already
physically
been transferred into this kingdom.
Exactly.
Jesus is our king.
Amen.
But it's not established until later when he returns.
That's right.
Okay. And we talked about this in earlier broadcasts about this freedom in Christ.
Yeah.
It's not a place. You know,
right.
False teachers on TV are saying, send us all of this money because look at this property. We're going to buy it for the kingdom.
Right, right.
Okay.
Yeah.
But the Bible says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Great point.
Okay. So the kingdom isn't a piece of property.
Yes.
It's not a church building.
Right.
It's not an acreage.
Right.
It's not a geopolitical entity.
Amen.
It's people who've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son.
Amen.
And that was true whether they never owned any property.
Right. Right. That's
okay.
So beautiful.
I know. So we need to get this right because we hear all this stuff coming from supposed Christian teachers. And it confuses people.
Right. You know, Bob, regarding this coming kingdom that we're all positionally part of when we trust in Jesus. And by the way, you've pointed this out numerous times that when it comes to an order salutis, the order of salvation.
Yeah.
And I think you may have pointed out even in this article that these things, you did. You said that, look, all of these things happen simultaneously. They're all true of the person who has, you know, been trusting in Jesus Christ. One interesting passage is in 1 Peter where it talks about what God did for us in this kingdom. And I think it relates well to this idea of being transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son. Peter said this, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is 1 Peter 1:3. He says, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading." And I love this, "kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." Now, what I love there is that term "kept" itself. Kept in heaven is this idea that we have a reservation, the idea that it's being guarded, tereo. God himself is like this guard who is preserving the very kingdom that we're transferred to, so that it will be delivered to us on the last day. How wonderful is that?
See, dear saints, the Bible is full of these things.
Yes.
And this isn't just empty talk.
Amen.
We need to believe it and know it.
Right.
The Word of God is full of these promises.
Right.
And this protects us against all these false ideas that are being sold.
Yeah, amen.
Okay? Now, the next thing, in a little time, let's open the topic of redeemed.
Yes.
Okay. Rescued, transferred, redeemed.
Right.
Colossians 1:14.
Amen.
Now, the first thing we need to contemplate is what are we redeemed from?
Right. Great point.
Okay. And we were really in slavery to sin.
Amen. That's right.
It says in Hebrews
that
through all of our lives, we're in bondage to the fear of death. Mm-hmm. Because Satan lied.
Yes.
He said to Adam and Eve, "You shall not surely die."
Right.
To be like God.
Yeah.
He lied.
He's a liar. Right?
I'm going to preach on this Sunday.
Yes, I'm excited.
Satan is the liar.
Right.
And the father of the lie.
Wow.
We'll talk about what that is.
Yes.
But he lied.
Yeah.
But when they believed his lie, they were thrown into bondage, and now they don't immediately physically die. They die spiritually, but they live the rest of their lives under this fear of death.
Wow.
And it gets worse, because unless there's a redemption, we'll experience the second death.
Exactly right.
So when we're redeemed from sin, slavery, fear of death, bondage, and all of these things.
Yeah.
And the term redeem has to do with being bought out of the slave market.
Wow.
we're released from our bondage.
Yeah.
And now we're free in Christ.
Amen.
Let me just read Romans 6:16-18.
Yes.
Okay? So we were slaves until God redeemed us.
Yes.
Right? Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Mm. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, become slaves of righteousness.
Wow.
Okay, so the sin that held us in slavery was sin against God.
That's right, that's right.
Sin is lawlessness, says in 1 John.
Yeah.
And we sinned against God, the true lawgiver.
Right, right.
Redemption involves a payment of our debt to God.
Right, right.
Now, in church history, there was a very popular idea called the ransom theory of the atonement.
Yeah, Bob, I was going to ask you about that because that was really something that was always used by systematic theologians who wanted to kind of obfuscate the idea that we have a substitutionary atonement. They always like to say, well, there's many different theories. But isn't it interesting? The ransom theory is this idea that somehow the payment that Christ paid was paid to Satan. So he was the one who demanded the payment. But what the truth of the matter is from the scriptures is the one who demands the payment is God himself.
Yeah. The question is, to whom is the payment made?
That's right.
It's not like somebody bought off Satan.
Right. Exactly.
Okay.
He just uses Satan, God's wrath against us.
Yeah, he's the accuser.
Amen.
But what he's using against us is the truth that God is perfectly just.
Wow.
Okay, so Satan, the adversary, knows that God is just.
Yeah.
He knows that God cannot lie.
That's right.
And so therefore he says, you cannot have these as your people because you're a just God, and look at them.
Right.
They're still sinners.
That's right. Amen.
Look at them.
Wow.
They're not perfect.
Right.
And in Revelation, how did they overcome the accuser?
By the blood of the Lamb.
By the blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Wow.
God says, my son paid for every sin.
Wow.
These are the redeemed.
That's beautiful.
And yes, I'm just. God is just, he says.
That's right.
But it says in Romans 3, which you'll preach soon.
Yes.
I bet you're excited about
it. I'm very excited.
That's You've been having to deal with sin for week after week.
That's
Romans
right.
Romans 2, Romans 3.
That's right.
But you're going to get to the good part.
That's right, the gospel.
It's all good, but this is more
Amen.
It's good news
right.
of forgiveness. He's both the just and the justifier.
Yes.
The one who has faith in Christ.
Wow.
So we overcome the accuser not by addressing demons.
Right.
Not by telling Satan to leave.
Yes.
But by the blood of the Lamb.
Wow.
Thank you. In that word of their testimony saying, Christ died for my sins.
Wow.
I can agree. I'm a sinner.
Wow.
I agree. God is a just God.
Yes.
I agree. God cannot lie.
Amen.
I agree that God must execute justice.
That's right. Wow, Bob, well said.
But I do believe he executed justice on his own sinless son.
That's what it's
about. We've been rescued, transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son, and redeemed.
Amen.
So, no ransom to Satan.
That's right.
Payments made to God.
Amen. You know, Bob, as I read this article, I was thinking about Jesus and John 8, when he said a slave does not remain in the house forever.
And John 8.
Exactly. In John 8, he's talking about the slaves to sin. In fact, he tells the Jews, all those who sin, and the idea is continue in sin, are slaves to sin. And he says, they will not remain in the house. And I think about this idea of sonship and being sons and daughters of the Most High. You know, God said to his people in Egypt that they were his firstborn, and yet they were in Egyptian slavery. And he redeemed them by the blood of the Lamb. He took them out by a powerful hand to be his own. And so this is a metaphor then that points forward to the greater redemption that you were just talking about.
You're no longer slaves.
Yes, amen. We're no longer
sons.
Yes, and one of the images of our baptism, when we have our baptism, is there's no going back. Just as the Israelites went through the Red Sea, it closed over.
Egypt.
Yeah, there's no going back to Egypt.
And once the water
closed
in and drowned the Egyptian army,
that's right.
It also kept them from going back.
That's right, and that's what Paul was saying at Colossae. They had gone to Jesus Christ. They had ultimate redemption. They left Egypt. Why go back?
I know.
Amen.
And Paul talks about this also in 1 Corinthians 10.
Yes.
With that passage in John 8.
Yeah.
The irony is they had believed in him.
Yeah.
Superficially. He said, if you continue in my word, you be my disciples indeed.
Wow. Continuing. Very
And then important. He offered to set them free.
Yes.
They said, oh, we've never been slaves. And they ended up having a big dispute.
Right.
And
they wouldn't continue.
No.
Wow.
They hated Jesus.
Wow.
Because he told them they were slaves and they needed to be set free.
That's right.
And they didn't want to be free.
Right. They were boasting in their flesh.
Okay, as we close this broadcast, dear listener, we pray that you know and have known that you needed to be set free.
Hmm.
That whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and that Jesus paid the price for eternal redemption to the Father.
Wow.
And that he brought us into his kingdom, redeemed, forgiven, because he rescued us. That's what this is all about. That's what freedom in Christ looks like.
Yes.
Don't get bored with it. Don't just say, oh, I've always done these things, tell us something new. No, no. This is what we'll be singing about in heaven.
Yeah.
Why don't we start now?
Amen. Wow, well said, Bob. How exciting. What a glorious truth that is. Well, Bob, what a great fitting way to end here. I know we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio, but we want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, Bob, I look forward to continuing on in this section in Freedom in Christ in this series, and I am sure enjoying it.
Me too. I love talking about this.
Yeah, amen. Well, we want to remind all of you out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.